Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air
on Relevant Radio with Glenn Leverenz. Here's your host, John Harper.
Good morning. 3 minutes after the hour, Tuesday, May 25th, 2021. You've heard that phrase, feeling the burn. Are you still feeling the burn of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost? The next 20 minutes, we'll keep that burn going so you can live out Pentecost every day. Also, as we get ready to prepare for the Feast of the Visitation coming up next Monday, we'll take a look at two women, Mary and Elizabeth, in unusual circumstances, you would say. How would you react? We'll talk about that along with the Fresh Glen Story Corner on this Tuesday morning that we begin in prayer. And we invite you to join us for the morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At 4 minutes after the hour, we begin with the debate in the church that continues whether to publicly deny pro-abortion politicians the Eucharist. It's a very thorny subject and goes back more than 20 years ago when the bishops here in the United States said that the threat of abortion remains our preeminent priority because it directly attacks life itself. Greg Erlandson is the director and editor-in-chief of Catholic News Service. He's got some thoughts on the issues that affects not only Catholic politicians who support abortion, but also our friends and family members who do the same. Greg, good morning. Welcome back.
Good morning, John. How are you?
We're blessed to have you on. This is a very difficult subject because what we're talking about, and it's our responsibility as well. And yes, we can take a look at politicians, and that is a conversation that you and I should have, but also within our own family and friends and what we should do to bring them back into a state of grace, because that's our responsibility as Catholics as well.
I think it's a very complicated issue, as you said, and it's one that we've been fighting for a number of decades now, really going back to, regarding politicians, going back to Geraldine Ferraro's campaign, and in terms of, you know, dealing with our own family members, I mean, going back since the legalization of abortion nationwide in the early 70s. And it that just the fact that it's been going on so long is evidence of what a difficult topic it is and how hard it is to get any sort of consensus on it. I think it's also complicated, and in the column I wrote recently, I tried to make this connection with the fact of just what do people believe about the Eucharist. So there's two issues here, and then they come together in a very profound and complicated way, and that makes it a tough topic.
Explaining the distinction between formal and material cooperation of evil, this is part of the catechesis that really is at the heart of the matter here for those of us who sit in the pews and for those Catholics who are pro-choice, who do support abortion. Recently, we had Archbishop Cordiglione on, and I know you covered him as well, the pastoral letter, Before I Formed You in the Womb, I Knew You, and it's a look at the dignity of the unborn, Holy Communion, and Catholics in public life, but affects us as well. And in our conversation with Archbishop Cordiglione a couple of weeks ago, I asked him to explain that distinction between formal and material cooperation of evil.
The real question is someone in a situation of mortal sin in their cooperation with this grave evil? So formal cooperation is I participate in the action with the intention of furthering that action. So whether it's performing the abortion or voting for a candidate because the candidate favors abortion legislation. That all is formal cooperation. Material cooperation is that I don't intend the consequence of the act, but I participated in some way. Immediate cooperation is where my action is necessary for the act to be completed.
Greg Erlandson, that's the catechesis from Archbishop Cordiglione. And now we can stand here and kind of wring our hands about to this situation with pro-abortion Catholic politicians and our friends and family members and take a look at the Pew study, which showed that only a small percentage, a relatively small percentage of Catholics look at the Eucharist as the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Or we can use this as a real opportunity to start evangelizing. We're all speaking the same language here, so let's start doing that in our own families, in our own parish communities. So herein is the opportunity.
I think you're right, John. And of course, this is where we're being called upon to be evangelizers, and it's something that Catholics always get a little nervous about, I think. But it's what we're called to do, and so operating on two different levels. The first is, how do we do it with our family? And I've noticed, just because of the pandemic and people's reluctance to go to church, sometimes just talking about the fact of how important it is to return to church, how important it is to be able to receive communion, is something I've done with family members. There's kind of a nervousness that people have about going back, I think, and what I'm afraid of is that our love for the Mass, our love for the Eucharist is being diluted. So on a personal level, we have our witness, our ability to talk with family members. I remember the last time I was on your show, it stuck with me, Glenn talking about his brother-in-law and just being able to talk with him about issues. We all need to take advantage of these things. On a political level, I think that we can also weigh in contacting politicians and writing to politicians. I know people who on both sides of the political divide, and I know people who may support a politician, or in this case the president, despite his views on abortion, but they feel that they have to weigh in and contact him or make their concerns known. And I think that it's a small thing, but it's also a necessary thing. I think we try to live our witness in whatever way we can. And it's particularly important now because we're seeing all these events converge. And now with Pentecost, so many more churches are opening up. I think this is a time where we really have to make our love for the Lord and our commitment manifest. And that is the challenge, I think, with us and our families, with our neighbors, with our community.
Well said, Greg Erlandson from Catholic News Service. And we're talking about the debate that goes on, the communion debate with pro-abortion Catholic politicians. We certainly see that with the president. And also speaking to that, look what's happening with the Supreme Court hearing the Mississippi case. We had Governor Hutchinson on from Arkansas a couple of weeks ago, and his case, very aggressive anti-abortion laws in the state of Arkansas. He expects to take that to the Supreme Court. Look what Governor Abbott signed into law in Texas last week. This is going to come home to our own states. So our vocal support for who we are as Catholics, the opportunity to teach politicians, Catholic or not, about where we stand as voters and as Catholics and as citizens of our states and the United States is very critical right now, because Roe versus Wade eventually will be a local issue again.
I think you're right. I think this is where it's inevitably heading. I mean, this is one of the results of the Supreme Court intervening prematurely, I guess you would say, into the abortion debate back in the 70s. They took it out of the hands of the states. We remember that New York and California were the first states to legalize abortion, ironically, both with Republican governors. And then the Supreme Court, in essence, ruled it for legal nationwide. Now it's always hard to predict, but it looks to be that it will be reverting back to the states. And this will be, in essence, a 50-state battle, though there are a number of states now that have already passed laws saying that if the Supreme Court allows them, that abortion will be banned in those states. But I'm expecting the issue is going to stay with us, but it's going to become more localized. Unfortunately, that also means it'll become more divisive within everybody's communities. And we're going to have to find ways to bear appropriate Christian witness, not with anger and hate, mm-hmm. But with love, but also insistence that the killing of the unborn stop.
And talking about that with clarity and charity was also something that we talked about with Archbishop Cordiglione a couple of weeks ago, and how to start that conversation.
What I suggest is the way I structured my letter is just lay out the facts, lay out the reality. What happens in an abortion? I would ask, do you know what do you know what happens in an abortion? And explain it in its brutal reality. Is this something really good? Is this the response of love, that kind of violence? It's not a matter of opinion. I would begin there and talk about love. We need to surround that woman with love, care, support, know that we can get her through this, and she can make a happy decision. We can support her and bring a new life into the world, and we'll do the best for that child. If it's to raise her, raise the child herself, or if it's to put the child up for adoption.
And that's a common sense conversation that all of us can have, Greg.
Yes, I think that idea of how do we support the women is really critical. And we often, people sort of make a genuflection in that direction, but they really need to support young women who may be considering abortion. The Washington Post did a story just a few days ago that was about she was 17 at the time, young woman who was getting an abortion in Texas and had to appeal to a judge to get permission. Now, the article is written from a particular point of view, but what struck me was her fear that her parents, she was from a Catholic family, her fear that her parents would throw her out if they knew that she was pregnant. As she talked about her dreams of going to college and all that she was hoping for. And so she saw the baby as an impediment to that. And I think we need to find ways to support women who are facing, usually alone, who are facing this kind of decision. And Archbishop Nauman, who's head of the Bishop's Pro-Life Committee, has made a point of this also, of trying to get the church to list all of the ways that it seeks to support women. But we need this on a state level, we need this on a federal level as well, as we have to make sure that women aren't being driven out of fear of this scary and unknown future to make this terrible decision.
And the elephant in the room is whether or not you use Eucharist as a political football. That has been discussed so many times in our conversations about the debate in the church about whether or not to deny pro-abortion politicians the Eucharist. Here's what Archbishop Cordleone told us a couple of weeks ago here on Morning Air.
It's not a political football, but some people are going to spin it in that direction. No matter how much we keep to what church teachings are and the principles that I tried to lay out in this pastoral letter, I stayed away from politics in the pastoral letter, and I did not want it to get hijacked for some kind of a political agenda one way or the other, because it's an issue that has a political side to it, but at heart it's a moral issue. So we need to do as much as we can to stick to the moral principles and of the church teaching. We can't prevent others from spinning that into being a political issue, but we don't speak to the politics. We speak to the morality of it.
I like what Archbishop Cordleone said there, and the key phrase is being hijacked by a political discussion. And it's so easy because we have put everything now. You can't sit down to dinner without putting that through the filter of politics. It's like, why are you waiting that?
Yeah. I think we need to step back from that. And I think what we're seeing right now is the bishops themselves and we have to mention Vatican as well, are weighing in and are divided on this issue. So it in the case of the president, it ultimately comes down to the Archbishop of Washington, Cardinal Gregory, and the Bishop of Wilmington, Delaware. Those are the two places where he resides. And as the Vatican has weighed in, there can't just be a vote of the bishops, for example, that just says, well, this is going to be our new policy. It's not going to work that way. But I think the bishops themselves, in a rather unusual way, are sort of thrashing this out in public with these. We have Archbishop Cordleone writing, and then Bishop McElroy in his same state, just to the south of him, has weighed in. I think we're seeing this debate, and I would just add one thing about this. It's I know some people are very worried about the unity of the church, and that is a serious issue, but we also need to be able to discuss and debate these issues from the beginning of the church, going back to to whether converts to Christianity needed to be circumcised, you know, as mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. There have been these robust debates in the church. I think as long as the debate is, as you said, civil and charitable, we need to be able, as Catholics, to see our leaders discussing this, and we're right. trying to learn from it as well. And, yeah, and I think I see that as value.
Valuable. Yeah, it's a very important moment for all of us. As the director and editor-in-chief of Catholic News Service, Greg Erlandson, of course, you have covered the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. They will meet virtually coming up in just a few weeks, June 18th, 16th through the 18th, at which time this letter that's been sent to Archbishop Jose Gomez, who's the president of the USCCB, from the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, replying to a letter that Archbishop Gomez had sent, Cardinal Ladaria said the bishops should dialogue among themselves and with other bishops, taking a look at this issue of Catholic politicians who back abortion, euthanasia, other moral evils, and receiving communion. What do the bishops have to do to get the attention of Catholics in the United States to make a decision on this issue?
Well, I don't know if there will be a definitive decision. Of course, we've not seen, there's been no release of the agenda yet for the June meeting, so we'll have to see what that looks like. We know that the Vatican has urged, first, dialogue among the bishops, and that second, then dialogue with pro-abortion or pro-choice politicians, and then also talking with other bishops' conferences around the world. So, and we know that the United States tends to be the one area where this is a major debate. There's not many other parallels like this. So they've said, the Vatican has laid out this process. At the same time, Archbishop Gomez has expressed concern about Catholics' devotion to the Eucharist in general, and bishops, you know, are estimating 20-40% of Catholics may not return to church after the pandemic's over and things open up again, and the Pew study suggests that 2/3 of Catholics have a at best a flawed understanding of the Eucharist. So, separate from the political ramifications are how do we educate, evangelize, and win back Catholics to a true understanding of right. of what the Eucharist is, and that will be part of the agenda, I suspect, come June.
You can introduce them to Relevant Radio as a shameless plug for us, but really the education that you get here at Relevant Radio, the catechesis you get here at Relevant Radio in a way that you can communicate the faith to friends and family members, introduce them to Relevant Radio. Use resources like Catholic News Service online as well, because it will give you the necessary background that you need to have these very difficult conversations and to bring friends and family members back to the church. If it's just bringing them back to the church and the sacraments after the pandemic, or having that very important conversation again with clarity and charity about issues of life here in the United States. Greg Erlandson is the director and editor-in-chief of Catholic News Service. We're so blessed to have your voice as a part of our morning family here on Morning Air. Thank you, Greg. God bless you.
God bless you, John.
Our time now is 21 minutes after the hour on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know when you have a birthday and there's leftover cake and it's like the second day, second, third day, and the cake's still in the fridge and it, you know, it kind of looks good, but it's a little hard, it's a little stale. Is that where you are perhaps today, a couple of days after the Pentecost? Are you still feeling that burn of the Holy Spirit? How you can keep that fire of the Holy Spirit alive in you? Coming up next here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Pray the Rosary? If you haven't experienced the family rosary across America yet, here's what you missed the other night.
Hi, Swan Rocky.
How you doing, buddy?
I want to play for my dogs and my family.
For your dog and your family. Is your dog okay?
Yeah.
I wish I were your dog. You'd be praying for me.
The most meaningful and joyful half hour of prayer you could imagine.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky.
7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
I know I've talked about them before, but I can't say enough to show my appreciation for Carmelite Sisters. Hello, I'm Father James Kubicki, and I really believe that one of the reasons I'm a Jesuit priest and have persevered in that vocation for almost 38 years is because of the prayers of cloistered Carmelite nuns who devote themselves to prayer for priests. Today we honor one of them, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, an Italian Carmelite who lived around the year 1600. She's a true study in contrasts, who experienced both the heights and the depths of the spiritual life. What were those heights? Great consolations from God, gifts of prayer and healing, and even mystical gifts like the stigmata. What were those depths? Things we don't usually associate with saints. First, terrible temptations to lust and gluttony. And then there were physical illnesses, including one that forced her to remain bedridden for the last 3 years of her life. But she knew the secret of offering it up. She offered to God through Jesus her own spiritual, emotional, and physical sufferings, joining them to the passion and death of Jesus for the salvation of all people. Having just celebrated Pentecost, let's close with a little prayer of hers. Come, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, you are the reward of the saints, the comforter of souls, light in the darkness, riches to the poor, comfort to those who are wandering. To sum up, you are the one in whom all treasures are contained. Come, as you descended upon Mary, that the Word might become flesh, work in us through grace as you worked in her.
To be there for you 24/7 and to be a calm in the middle of the storm.
Yeah, when I think of Overy, I think it's like a big, huge parish church. And maybe this is the best of coming by. Maybe we could talk a couple bucks and give Father Rocky a pledge drive without an asking. You know, Relevant Radio was a blessing to us, so be a blessing back.
I love it.
Relevant Radio is listener supported. Help us bring Christ to the world with a financial gift of any amount. You can give on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com.
24 after, it's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Later on this morning, Father Rocky is with us. Coming up in the next half hour, Glenn's got a fresh story corner. But right now, in the halo, should we say halo? I don't want to say shadows, halo. Because really, Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit should live in you and me every single day. What are you doing to keep that fire burning, right? It's either burning, you stoke it, or it goes out. Dr. Pat Castle is the founder of Life Runners, the largest pro-life team in the world. Over 15,000 teammates, literally from right out of the womb to age 101. Operating all across the United States and the country, and we're keeping that fire of the Holy Spirit alive for you this morning. Dr. Pat, God morning. How are you?
Hey, God morning, John.
Feeling the burn. You know that as a runner, and you can still feel the spiritual burn of the Holy Spirit. Well, I was just really blessed. I was talking about this yesterday and also talking about it with the associate pastor at my parish who celebrated the 4 o'clock vigil mass for Pentecost on Saturday. Magnificent homily. We're all back. The church was crowded because the restrictions are over in our diocese. Some of the masks were off. Some people had them on. There was singing, and the Holy Spirit was absolutely palpable in that sanctuary. It was just incredible. And so I'm still feeling that burn. And yesterday people were saying, there's something different about you. And I said, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. And they go like, what? And so you have that opportunity. Well, I said, well, listen, this is how it works for me as a Catholic. So, you know, you just find yourself evangelizing, but it's that good news of the Holy Spirit that's alive in us every day. How do you keep those fires stoked in you?
Yeah, so I like that perspective, just first and foremost, that the Holy Spirit's real. I mean, just, John, what you just gave was witness, a testimony that your spiritual senses were just alive and well, and you could intuit the realness of the Holy Spirit. And then just for perspective, we know we left this birthday of the church, but what does that mean? Like, you know, the birthday of the church, of course, we know we're the church. We know that the greatest birthday gift that we got for the birth of church is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is God in us, working through us. So how do we keep the burn? How do we feel the burn? How do we intuit it? We keep going. It's a faith and action thing. I like how you tied it to, you know, life runners or running or moving or putting our faith in action. But that is absolutely it. I mean, the Holy Spirit propels us forward. It's the fuel for moving forward. It's the inspiration for moving forward. And what are we moving forward? Our mission. Everybody's got a mission. We have to discern our mission. Where does God need us today? Are we obedient to that? Are we surrendering to that? We know that a surrendered prayer is worth 1,000 prayers. So it's as simple as when I go out for a run, my prayer is, Lord, help me to run as fast or as slow as you need me to today. And that's true. I mean, we need to be obedient that everything we do is within God's will. But just to keep remembering that Holy Spirit is that fuel, that's that burn. And by us keep going, by us moving forward in faith, that's how we feel that burn every day, to remember this birthday 2 days ago, to remember what God has given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And Dr. Pat, one of the things you can do is reread the sequence that we said at Mass on Pentecost, because, and you stop to think about it, whatever parts of our hearts that are cold, Holy Spirit can melt that cold. And if you're maybe a little too hot, those parts of us that are only about us, then we ask the Holy Spirit to cool those areas.
Yeah. Wow. And I also got a kick out of, before we miss it, is when you're in your opener, just this notion of the birthday cake and this notion of, you know, how do we look at leftover birthday cake? And use that analogy of course, you're talking about the burn, the candles on the cake, the fire on the cake, the light on the cake that's piercing the darkness. So, you know, that's unlimited. When you think about the birthday cake, you can tie that right into the Eucharist. And that previous discussion that I heard when I came on was a great visit about keeping that truth alive. So that burn from the fire on the birthday cake, that food, that eternal life, that cake, that eternal cake, is that Eucharist. And I just like how we can tie it all to get together and make it sacramental, make it a living church, make it a celebration. And to imagine that's what are we celebrating? Let us remember. Let's keep it alive every day.
Our conversation this morning here on Morning Air with Dr. Pat Castle, the founder of Life Runners, the largest pro-life team in the world. And we're talking about living out Pentecost every day, keeping those fires of the Holy Spirit, keeping the light of the Holy Spirit alive through you and sharing that with others. And we always want to hear what you do to keep not only those fires of the Holy Spirit burning in you, but how you share them with others. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. When you talk about putting candles on a birthday cake, we've all been to the birthday party where the lights go out and the birthday cake comes in. And it's the light of the candles that illuminates the room. And there's something special about that. And we're all together as one, Catholics as one. We're all together as one singing happy birthday with the illumination of the birthday candles. That's a very simplistic way of looking at how we can live the message of Pentecost every single day, of sharing that light, that oneness with others, of just sharing who we are as Roman Catholic men and women with somebody else.
That's right. And even imagine that birthday cake with this unlimited number of candles for all of us. So imagine a candle for every soul that's ever been created. Right. And imagine a visual, you know, many of us have been to an Easter vigil mass. And, you know, when we're holding our own little candle, but imagine if we had gone up and grabbed that candle off the birthday cake, the birth of the church, grabbed that candle and went forth into the world to pierce that darkness. Imagine us, you know, that kind of celebration, that all those candles are the body of Christ, many parts but one body. Imagine that we really entered in today into the Acts of the Apostles, that we took not just a glimpse back and going, oh, that's what they did. But imagine if we could reflect and go, no, that's what we are doing. There's 28 chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. Let us encounter our faith as chapter 29. We're that 29th chapter. We're living out our faith in all these little, you know, parts of our life, as many parts of one body, the body of Christ. We're living out this new evangelization, and it is fresh. I like how you described it as fresh, John, when you're at Pentecost Sunday or the Vigil Mass, where you're like, wow, something's new. And we had the contrast of the pandemic, the contrast of death, the contrast of some hard times, the contrast of loss. But in that contrast of light and darkness, you recognized the light. You recognized the celebration. You recognized the goodness of God. and making all things new. And that's where we keep this burn going that you kind of got us started on at the beginning of our conversation. So you bet Pentecost is every day. You know, we live out our Pentecost. Grab your candle. Let's keep going.
and Dr. Pat, there's your new Life Runners t-shirt. Imagine seeing somebody where the t-shirt says, I'm chapter 29. You know that's going to start a conversation. You're chapter 29? What does that mean? And you say, well, there's 20. The Acts of the Apostles is 20. I'm chapter number 29 because I'm living out the... And they'll go, oh, okay. You know, whether they're Catholic or not, there you go. So there's the new Life Runners t-shirt. I'm chapter 29. But, you know... And something as subtle as that, when we talk about evangelization of sharing the light of the Holy Spirit, it's something simple as yesterday somebody saying, well, there's something different about you. I wasn't evangelizing. I wasn't saying, psst, come over here. When was the last time you went to confession? Are you Catholic? You don't have to start the conversation that way. It's just your demeanor, because people can see that light.
It's demeanor, and also like the title, Acts of the Apostle, of things that we're doing.
Right.
You know, I love the book of James. I love the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the book of James is such a faith and action charge. You know, when I think of James chapter 1, verse 22, to be doers of the word. I just love this thought of that we're doing our faith. And so with the Acts of the Apostles, we have to reflect on what did they do? Mm-hmm. And what they did in 22 of the 28 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles is healing occurred. In 22 of the 28 chapters, they were laying hands on people and healing people through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, that gift. Deliverance occurred. You know, they were in the name of Jesus. They were delivering people from evil. They were casting out demons. That's what they were doing. Guess what? That's what we can do. That's what we should do. That's what we ought to do. That's what God gave us that last command in every gospel. The last thing he said to all of us in all the gospels was, go forth. Go forth. Be doers of the word. Make disciples of all nations. Heal people. Cast out. And that's really the essence of Pentecost. This is what we're celebrating, the power of the Holy Spirit, this charge and the birth of the church to go out and do great things, to do great things. And that power lives in all of us. All of us are being called. All of us are responsible to the gospel, that when someone needs healing, you offer that healing to them. Hey, would it be okay? You know, I know you're having a hard time with your shoulder. Would it be okay if I prayed over you? Sure. Is it okay? Could I lay my hand on your... Yes, please. Lay your hand on that shoulder and pray for healing in that person's shoulder, in that person's life. And as you said, that's when you see that witness. I love when we bear witness. So, for example, I just opened today's Life Runners Daily Devotions. And I opened it up today, May 25th, and it gives us a chance to bear witness. So the title of today's Life Runners Devotion, and folks can get the Life Runners Daily Devotions at liferunners.org/gear. All the gear for bearing witness. And you're going to see some really creative ways for bearing witness to the truth and to our faith at liferunners.org/gear. One of those gear items is our devotional. And today, the title, you're going to love it, John, is Go That Extra Mile. Mm. Here we're talking about just what we should be doing. But how about going, and you're a runner as well, when you're like, hey, my schedule calls for 4. How about those days when I went, you know what? I'm going to go 5 today.
Yeah.
I feel pretty good. I feel compelled. Why not? So how about go that extra mile in faith? And the verse for today's devotion is, should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him for 2 miles, Matthew 5:41. And the reflection is, no one likes to be made to do someone else's work. At the very least, we are apt to complain, argue, or simply refuse to be used. But Jesus tells us to carry such a burden an extra mile. Pro-lifers hope to convince the abortion-vulnerable mother that carrying the pregnancy to term is the best choice for both the baby and the mother. This is true, but what about the mother after the pregnancy? The mother will need just as much support after the pregnancy as she did during the pregnancy. This is where we are called by Jesus to go that extra mile. Our job is not over when the baby is born. Let's keep going. And so that's the spirit of Pentecost. That's the burn. Keep going, go on the extra mile. that gets me excited about being Catholic. That gets me excited and fueled to keep going.
It's funny you mentioned that, because with the Holy Spirit in me on Sunday morning, I did do that extra mile, even though it was hot and humid here. And it was like, I don't want to stop. As we talk about, we're on fire with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't just noticed here this morning with Dr. Pat Castle from Life Runners. And, you know, when we've talked about keeping those flames of the Holy Spirit, that fire of the Holy Spirit stoked within us, we're obviously talking about the frequent reception of Eucharist and going through the confessional. That path through the confessional is this marvelous way to really fine-tune your ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Pat.
Yeah, the confessional. So we talked about healing in the Acts of the Apostles, how the church was born, sent out. And the sacrament of reconciliation, it's about healing. I mean, that it's like the ER for our faith. So when we're out there, you know, directing people, helping, praying over people, what a great reflection right there you gave, John, that part of it is when someone's having a hard time with forgiveness or having a time with something inside that needs to be healed, let us remember that the ER of our faith, the emergency room for our faith, the urgent care for our faith is to direct, to redirect those to the confessional, to the sacrament reconciliation. That's real healing. Mm-hmm. And that inner healing, of course, affects everything. It affects our outer healing, the physical and the spiritual. We know from living, just from living, are connected and how they affect each other. That will, that passion affects our healing. So you bet, what a great reminder of this great resource that we have to direct people back to, remind them the power of the healing and the sacrament of reconciliation.
And that beautiful and simple prayer that's so powerful, at least in my particular situation, it always gets answered and usually instantly is, come, O most Holy Spirit, come. Wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you're in, come, O most Holy Spirit, come, will be the illumination that you need for the path that's right in front of you, Dr. Pat.
Amen. And that whole prayer, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I don't think we need electricity this morning to power our transmitters all across the country. The Holy Spirit is the grid for us. And really, every single day, that really is true. The Holy Spirit is our electrical grid, if you will. Come, O most Holy Spirit, come. Our conversation this morning with Dr. Pat Castle, the founder of Life Runners, the largest pro-life team in the world, online at liferunners.org. That's liferunners.org. Lead us in the pro-life cheer, Dr. Pat.
You bet. Everyone, liferunners.org. Get on there, join the team, grab a jersey that says Remember the Unborn and wear your witness, and let us cheer everyone forward, John. Here we go. All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life. Dr. Pat, thank you. God bless.
God bless.
Time now is 19 before the hour, morning air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Next Monday, it's the Feast of the Visitation. Imagine if you were there with Mary and Elizabeth, two women finding themselves in unusual circumstances. How would you respond? We'll talk about that next. Glenn's got a fresh story corner as we continue here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion.
Please join Relevant Radio in our hourly Memorare campaign for an end to abortion and the protection of all human life from conception to natural death. Our next goal is 400 million Memorares. Add your Memorares for life at relevantradio.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Thomas Winski of the Archdiocese of Miami, Florida. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection and implored thy help or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Writing by Christendom College.
Are you worried that we're losing our Catholic heritage these days? You can rediscover the roots of our faith thanks to a new free online class from Principles and Christendom College. Join my friend, Christendom College President, Dr. Timothy O'Donnell, for his class on Christ, the Center of History. Together, you'll explore history from a Catholic perspective to help you know, live, and share your faith. You can get free access to the Catholic History class by going to PrinciplesClasses.com. Sign up today at PrinciplesClasses.com.
Relevant Radio is supported by Sweetamine, an all-natural anti-inflammatory supplement invented by biochemist Dr. Joel Brind. Designed to reduce inflammation and pain, Sweetamine.com has the science on conditions rooted in inflammation and how diet can make a difference. Delivered direct. More information about Sweetamine can be found at Sweetamine.com. That's Sweet, A-M-I-N-E.com, or at 845-231-4840.
Are you still celebrating Pentecost? This is Timray from Trending with Timray. This week, we have a whole series on the Holy Spirit. Tuesday, we'll discuss the fruits of the Holy Spirit and how important they are for strengthening our faith. In fact, a better knowledge of the Holy Spirit helps us to contradict this New Age movement that's occurring in the culture. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester. Good morning, 16 before. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Glenn with a fresh story corner coming up in the next 10 minutes. We prepare for the Feast of the Visitation. It's coming up next Monday. Let's take a look at Mary and Elizabeth. And you would agree that there are two women who find themselves in unusual circumstances. You've probably thought, well, how would I respond? Well, they responded with the famous Magnificat, praising the Lord. Let's take a look at the significance of that. And also, ever wonder where St. Joseph was on that? Let's talk about that with Father Edward Looney, who's a priest of the Diocese of Green Bay, Wisconsin, a noted Marian author and the vice president of the Mariological Society of America. Hi, Father. Welcome back.
Well, hello, John. It's great to be with you. And yes, Mary and Elizabeth, very key figures in this story of the visitation. And really, you know, as you mentioned, very miraculous. Elizabeth, very much unable to have children all throughout her life and now is pregnant, very old. And Mary conceived miraculously Jesus in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, who we just celebrated.
How should we dive into not only what is going on between these two women, but really for us, the Magnificat, the famous Magnificat, praising the Lord, and to make that a very part of the very foundation of who we are as Catholics?
Yeah, so the Magnificat prayer is one that actually the Church prays every single day in the Liturgy of the Hours, in the evening prayer, in the Vespers of the Church. Go to a monastery, go to a Benedictine monastery, a Cistercian monastery, you'll hear the monks chant it. Go and pray the Liturgy of the Hours with a priest or a deacon, they'll probably recite it. But the Magnificat is a beautiful prayer, and it comes really in response to that greeting that Elizabeth gave to Mary. So Elizabeth greets Mary with those words that we pray in the Hail Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then they go on a little bit, but then Mary responds and she glorifies God. And really the Magnificat then is a prayer for our life. It's our prayer glorifying God. Now we see the semblance of the Magnificat also earlier in the Old Testament when Hannah prays this after the birth of her child. And so she's giving thanks to God because she also wasn't able to have children. And so here Mary is proclaiming the greatness of the Lord. So, you know, sometimes I actually encourage people to write their own Magnificat. Here Mary goes through and says all of these things, but what would you say in your own Magnificat? But also, too, in this prayer, we really see the anticipation of the gospel, that all of these things that God has done, the hungry he has filled with good things, the rich he has sent away empty, he has thrown down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the lowly. Well, this is exactly what Jesus is going to be preaching as he goes about his public ministry 30 years later.
That's an interesting spiritual exercise, Father Looney, is to write your own Magnificat. We talked about St. Joseph and where he was. Most likely, St. Joseph accompanied Mary, then went back to Nazareth, came back to get her. And that's what we assume. But talk about St. Joseph's role in this.
Yeah, so I think that there are a few different opinions out there, but I would say that one is the strongest, of course. And, you know, I don't think that Mary would just go off by herself on this long journey. So she probably had St. Joseph with her. And I asked that question, where was Joseph in the visitation once? And so I went to a lot of different resources, and I especially enjoy reading the mystics like Maria of Agreda or Anne Catherine Emmerich. And so I looked at their writings, and what did they say? And basically, as you mentioned, Joseph accompanied her, left, comes back, retrieves Mary. And so it must be then, after that moment of being there for 6 months with Elizabeth, that maybe Joseph comes back, discovers her pregnant. Like, we ask that question when Matthew says he wants to divorce her quietly. Is that immediately after Mary tells him? Is it after he discovers this after the visitation when he goes back? There is this other film about the Blessed Mother. The artistic expression was that basically Joseph didn't go on the visitation. I think that was the reason why I asked the question. I said, this doesn't sound right to me. But then Mary comes back and he notices the baby bump, of course. And so, I think St. Joseph must have been there. He's the protector of the Holy Family, and he had to be the protector of Mary and Jesus in that moment, I think.
With Father Edward Looney this morning, we're talking about the Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which commemorates the Blessed Mother's visit to her cousin Elizabeth and that encounter of Jesus and John the Baptist while in the wombs of their mothers. And let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist. What do you make of John's leaping for joy?
Yeah, so this is John, who's the precursor. So he has this encounter then with Jesus as the two meet in utero, right? So, the saints have seen this as a way of talking about John's sanctification in the womb. And, you know, some people talked about Mary being sanctified in the womb, but that's actually not what we believe, because that would be like a delayed ensoulment. But for Mary, we believe that she was sanctified at the very moment of her conception. But for John, being in the womb of Elizabeth, this is the moment in which he receives the sanctifying grace. And in a sense, it's the beginning of his mission, as, you know, he'll later go out before Jesus and proclaim a baptism of repentance, that he'll prepare the way for one who is greater than him. And he realizes this all as a baby in the womb. And, you know, too, of course, you know, the horror of abortion in our country, and right. And Relevant Radio prays the Memorare, but every hour for the end of abortion, for the end of the scourge. But this story of the visitation really shows for us the dignity of human life, the child leaping for joy in the womb. I think for pregnant mothers, too, this is a story they can identify with, that they can say, I know what it's like for my child to leap for joy in the womb, for me to feel that kick. And so it's a way for them really to identify with this gospel and this scripture passage.
I remember at Mass last year on the Feast of the Visitation, in the very brief homily that Father gave, he said, even though we focus on Mary and Elizabeth as the principal actors in the drama, if you will, for the sake of this conversation, the people who steal the scene are really Jesus and John. And I never really thought about it that way.
Yeah, that's an interesting insight, of course. Yeah, because everything, Mary is important because of who she is in relationship to Jesus, because she is the mother of the Savior, the mother of the Redeemer. And so, and John is there, and they're the central figures. They're the ones that inaugurate really the gospel, in a sense, as Jesus goes about his public ministry, that Jesus goes to John. Another thing to realize here is that Jesus and John are relatives. Mary is a relative of Elizabeth. And there are great medieval paintings. And in fact, go to the Shrine and Champion, go to the Welcome Center, and maybe it's not there, it was for sale, but there was this beautiful painting of John and Jesus kind of, you know, on a little play date, if you will. And just imagining whether or not Jesus and John had any more interaction after this moment. And of course, lots of people like to imagine that they did.
And of course, that's the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. If you never make a pilgrimage to that shrine, please do. It will really move you. Also, when we look at Elizabeth's praise of Mary, the mother of my Lord, that really is the earliest devotion in the church to Mary, correct?
Yeah, definitely. So she's able to recognize this, and she's really the first to recognize who Jesus is, to say, this is the Lord, this is the one that we've been waiting. And, you know, Bishop Robert Barron, he loves talking about this gospel passage in the sense of like going back to dancing around the ark in the new covenant, or mm-hmm. the ark in the Old Testament, and how this is John dancing in front of Mary as the ark of the new covenant. So we also have that. You know, there, it's such a rich gospel passage and such a rich feast. And of course, we pray this. We pray this in the second joyful mystery. It's something that right. we can continually think about every Monday and Saturday as we pray the Rosary of Our Lady.
And the holy homework in preparation for the visitation, Father Looney, would be to do a little deeper dive into the first chapter of Luke's Gospel.
Yeah, to see how it all unfolds from that moment that. Because there's a backstory here with Zechariah. So imagine Mary going to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah, the mute man, isn't able to speak. He's not talking to anyone, probably writing on a board or something like that to communicate with Mary. And we get that backstory that he's in the temple. He asks questions. He doesn't readily believe. But Mary, she says, let it be done to me according to your word. So to get the backstory there. And it's interesting, too, because Luke is very specific. He says that Mary remained with her for 6 months. And go back to what the angel said at the Annunciation. This is the third month for your cousin, Elizabeth, who was called barren. So we see that Mary is there for the birth of John the Baptist, that she's a witness of this miraculous event, just as she'll witness the virgin birth, as she is the participant of the virgin birth.
And also circling back to the Magnificat, here's Mary, like the church, tracing all of her greatness to God. And that gives you pause, because how many times do we think that everything is in our power? I certainly fall into that sin of pride more often than not. But like Mary herself, we trace everything back to the greatness of God.
Yeah, that's very beautiful reflection right there. And she gives thanks for it. She says, this is what God has done for me. And then she says, well, every generation will call me blessed. And here we are in the year 2021, and we call Mary blessed. Sometimes we call her blessed 53 times in a day, as we say, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In that moment, Mary gives this prophetic word that has been true, and we've seen how not only did God do all of these things throughout human history, as she recounts it, but we also see how God has accomplished so many great things through the intercession of Mary. So many stories of people turning to Mary's intercession at her shrines or through devotional prayer, and they experience the miraculous. And so it's a testament that God really honors this Marian devotion that we have, as we indeed call her blessed among women.
The Feast of the Visitation is next Monday, May 31st. Father Edward Looney is a part of our family here at Relevant Radio. Of course, you've seen him celebrate the Eucharist in our Relevant Radio Chapel, and you've heard him on the radio weekdays at 12 noon Central, among the other priests, as we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass 7 days a week at 12 noon. Father Looney is also a priest of the Diocese of Green Bay and a noted Marian author and the Vice President of the Mariological Society of America. Father Looney, as always, thanks and God bless.
God bless you, and great to be with everyone this morning.
Coming up now to 3 before the hour, and it's time for today's Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Piece of Thread by Joseph Mazzella. I can remember once when I was just a little boy, my mom, Nana, and I drove to my Nana's sister's house in the next town. It was a warm summer afternoon, so I went outside to play in the yard while they all sat around the kitchen table to talk. After over an hour of playing and exploring by myself, I got bored and walked inside to see what they were doing. Laid out on the kitchen table was a large homemade quilt that was still being sewn together. Scraps of multicolored fabrics were scattered everywhere. I sat on a chair and watched as my great-aunt painstakingly sewed a little piece under the collage of color. I looked over at the edge of the quilt, and I saw a piece of thread sticking out. Without thinking, I reached over to pull it. No, it was my Nana's voice. I jumped back. It was the first time I can ever remember her yelling at me. Seeing the startled look on my face, she smiled and gently showed me why she had yelled. That single piece of thread wove in and out of different pieces of fabric. Like a curvy mountain road, it made its way from one end of the quilt to the other. If I'd yanked on it, I might have torn the entire quilt and ruined hours of work. As I look back on that moment today, I can see that each of our lives is a lot like that thread. We're all just a single strand in God's tapestry. We can't always see where we're going or what we are connected to, but God, the master artist, can. He's creating something so beautiful, so interconnected, it's beyond our ability to comprehend. All we can know is that we are an important part of his creation, and if we pull ourselves out of it, we'll leave a gaping hole. Don't feel lost in the tapestry of life, then. Embrace your place in it. You may only be a single piece of thread, but your love and your life helps to hold the whole thing together. God loves you and has put you here for a purpose. Find it and live it each and every day of your life. From Colossians 12:24-26, but God has put together all parts of the body, and he has given more honor to the parts that didn't have any. In that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares in its joy.
The Glenn Story Corner podcast. You can find that on our continuously updated Relevant Radio app. And if you have a story for Glenn, morningair@relevantradio.com is our email address. By the way, Glenn, if you had May 24th in the pool, May 24th was the day that I took the Christmas tree lights off all the trees around the property. And that's only because I went outside. I walked the dog yesterday. I was looking at everything and saying, man, those things need a trim. All right. And you know, you just do something, bam, just like that, instead of saying, okay, next Sunday, I'm going to trim the trees. So it all got done yesterday, everything that came off. And when I was taking the last strand of lights off, I realized, oh, it's the 24th of May. 7 months from today is Christmas Eve, so there's something else to look forward to. And seven, there's a Catholic number for you here at a minute before the hour on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.